If you would please go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and this morning we will hear from verses 1 down through verse 15. Joshua chapter 5, let us hear God's word. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out and had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, you are holy. As we come before you now, we ask for grace, for we are sinners. And Father, we elevate ourselves in our own thinking, and we delight in ourselves in our hearts and pursue the things that we want in this life. God, have mercy upon us as we hear your holy word this day. Give us grace, Father. Help us to hear it. Help us to recognize our sin, to rest again in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Father, help us to be hearers of your word and doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Israel has come home. They've come home. This is a chapter of great rejoicing. We hear it and we get all wrapped up in the circumcision and we're wondering what in the world is going on. But this is a wonderful chapter. Israel has come home. It's not where they were raised. It's not where they were born. It's not where their parents were raised or born. But this is where Israel belongs. Israel has come home. They've come home to the promised land, the place where they really and truly belong. The first thing they do in their new home is they get circumcised, they have a feast together, and they meet the commander of the Lord's armies. Not exactly what we would expect. But this is what they need, and this is what God provides at exactly the moment when they need it. They are about to engage in this special kind of warfare that we've been reading about and hearing about in Deuteronomy and that we've been hearing about in Joshua. This is about to begin. Holy war with the holy God requires a holy people. Requires a holy people. This is the last thing then that must be done. The last thing that must be done before the conquest begins. Chapter 1 provided us with a theological introduction to the entire book of Joshua. In chapter 1, God spoke and Joshua listened and obeyed. In chapter 2, we heard Rahab the harlot making that wonderful, amazing confession of faith. She was responding to the news that the world had heard about what Israel's God had done for them. In chapters 3 through 4, we heard about God's mighty act in causing the waters of the Jordan to stand up in a heap, and all Israel crossed over into the promised land. We're now here, we're in this larger section of chapters 1 through 12. This is the conquest. These first five chapters, then, 1 through 5, form a smaller subsection of that larger section of chapters 1 through 12. We hear Israel responding in obedience to Joshua. Joshua elevated before all Israel as God's chosen leader in chapters 1 through 5. And now in this last chapter of this smaller section, the people themselves are prepared and made ready for conquest. In this conquest, the people must also be a holy people. They have the protection of the covenant, being in covenant with God, but they must follow the rituals that God commands because God is holy. God is holy, and He must be treated as holy. God is holy and we must esteem Him, think of Him, regard Him as holy. The emphasis here in this passage is not so much on the moral aspect of that holiness, although that's certainly there. But the emphasis is more that the people have no right. They have no right to approach the holy God. They have no right to engage in His work without meeting God's requirements. Without meeting God's requirements. The people of the holy God must be a holy people. I've decided to take this chapter in reverse. So normally we would go through it just as the chapter is written. And it's written this way on purpose to show that everything is ready for them to begin the conquest. So you know from reading through this before or from looking over at chapter 6, the next thing we come to is the conquest beginning with the destruction of Jericho. This section of 13 through 15 is the last thing that is needed. And the commander has come. He's showed up on the scene. Everything's set. I think it'll be helpful for us, though, if we take this morning in reverse. So we'll start with verses 13 through 15 and we'll work back through the chapter. The reason I've chosen to do this is because I want to emphasize that we must pursue holiness, that we must be a holy people. So first of all, we see God leading His people. We're going to see that first. Then we're going to see God feeding His people and then God's people bleeding. And that's what we'll be this morning. Why should we desire holiness? Why should we pursue holiness? We know we should. We know it's a good thing. But do we desire it? And why should we be desiring holiness? Verses 13 through 15, then, our first point. We should desire and pursue holiness because God leads us. He leads His people. God is holy. He's not like men. He's not human. He's God. Joshua's question here is, it's a perfectly reasonable question. They're about to conquer Jericho. Whose side are you on? But the commander's reply means that Israel must be on God's side. And with God's commander having come, Israel has every reason for confidence as they go into the conquest. This God, this commander, cannot be bought off. He cannot be bribed by the Canaanites. He cannot be tricked into turning against his people. He has come to lead his people. And with this commander, not only can he not turn against them or be bribed or bought off, with this commander, they cannot lose. They cannot lose. So he's not like men. He is worthy of worship. And this is Joshua's response. Joshua does exactly what is required. And that's what we've seen all the way through already, that Joshua is the leader that God gives to Israel that they need. Joshua does exactly what is required here in these verses. God is holy, and He makes all around Him holy. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, we have the same thing. It's repeated here for us. The same thing that we had with Moses. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The commander of the armies of the Lord is so other, so righteous, his very presence makes the ground holy. Moses' problem, the reason Moses is hiding his face, is because Moses is a sinner, unlike the ground. There's nothing immoral about dirt. But Moses is a sinner. And we are sinners. And Jesus Christ makes us holy. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's astounding. Our Savior makes us holy, a holy people. We dare not be presumptuous. We dare not walk in sin before the holy God and think that everything's going to be okay. We too are led by Jesus. We cannot fail. Now we will have failures. We will have setbacks. We will continue to sin in this life. But with Jesus Christ as our leader, we cannot ultimately fail. And so the command comes over and over and over throughout the scriptures. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. It is Christ Jesus who receives the Father's commission to come and lead His people. He stoops down to us. He comes to us. We are the ones who are weak and frail. And He lifts us up to Himself and says, in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. Trouble is coming. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? Why should we have lasting and continuing joy in a life full of trouble? Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We should desire and pursue holiness because we are led by God. Secondly, then, verses 10 through 12. We should desire and pursue holiness because God feeds us. He feeds us. We need to think about what's going on here as far as Passover. This is what's being celebrated. If you want to go read about Passover and find out more details about it, you can read in Exodus chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 16 has how Passover is to be celebrated once they get into the land. And then Leviticus chapter 23 is helpful as well. I'll leave that to you for filling out your understanding of what Passover is. I want to focus here on what's going on with Passover with the Israelites and with Joshua here in this chapter. So what is Passover, first of all? Well, God came in judgment against Egypt. He comes in judgment against Egypt for Pharaoh's hardness of heart, his rebellion against the Most High God. But he passes over the houses of the Israelites. These are the Israelites who trust God's command and promise by taking the blood of a lamb and putting it on the doorposts and over the top of the door. This is the celebration of that event. And then Moses tells them that when they get into the promised land, they must continue to observe Passover and the feast associated with it. Well, what's the point of Passover then? It was a celebration. It was a celebration that God's judgment had passed them by. God was gracious to them. But it's also a celebration of God's justice, that his judgment came upon their enemies, the Egyptians. Passover is also the eating of a lamb without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. It also carries overtones of pilgrimage. Do you remember how they were supposed to eat Passover? They're supposed to eat Passover ready to march out of Egypt, ready to go from Egypt to Mount Sinai. They're to eat Passover ready to go, ready to leave. But now Israel has come home. They've finished their wanderings in the wilderness. They've come into the promised land. Passover remains for them. They have come home, and now Passover is a celebration of what God has done for them. God provides for them just as he promised, just as he said he would. They're eating from the food that was grown in the promised land. They're laying their claim to what God has given them, their claim to the promised land. Notice that God feeds them first. It's the first thing that he does. He feeds them before he gives them the fortified cities. He feeds them. He feeds them from the regular food of the land. He feeds them, provides for them. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He is the one who is sacrificed for us, that the judgment of God passes us by. He is the one who goes before us. He is the one to whom we are going. But while we are here, while we are in our pilgrimage, our wandering from Christ's first coming to his second coming, he continues to feed his lambs. On Sunday, we don't hear the voice of an angel. On Sunday, we don't have Jesus physically present with us. But every Sunday, Jesus Christ faithfully feeds us from his word. He faithfully lays out the plain food, the regular food of the Word, of the Scriptures. And he calls us to come every Sunday and eat, to partake, to be nourished, and to be filled with the Word. God leads his people. He feeds his people. And thirdly, our last point then, verses 2 through 9, God bleeds us. He requires loyalty. That's what's going on here. A requirement of loyalty. So let's work through this. This is odd to us. We don't often go here for daily devotions. What's going on here? What's the point? First of all, a little bit of background on circumcision itself. It's a very important part of Israelites, descendants of Abraham, understanding God and understanding themselves. It's a symbol, a sign of their being part of that covenant community under the old covenant. It was them identifying with that community and particularly with Abraham. It's saying, this is who I am. I am part of these people. Circumcision also carries with it an element of, if you don't do it, God's judgment is upon you. A conditional element, if you will. If you don't do this, circumcision, then you're cut off from the people of God. You're separated from God's people. You're not part of the covenant. You're not included in this group. That's what circumcision means for the Israelites. So why are they doing it now? There's a lot of time spent here in this chapter with why they're doing it now. Because it wasn't done. It wasn't done in the wilderness like it should have been. There's a play on words here in this passage on this idea of cutting off. The parents did not do it for their children, so God cut them off. The sons obey where the parents did not. The second generation that has now come into the land, receives not only the sign of circumcision, this identifier, this being part of the old covenant community, but the promise as well. They come into the promised land. That promise that was made long ago to Abraham has now come true for them. So why here in this place? Because they weren't ready for Passover. They weren't circumcised. They weren't identified with those people who are supposed to be celebrating Passover. They weren't ready to be led by the commander of the armies of the Lord. They weren't ready to engage in holy warfare with the holy God. Because they weren't circumcised. In many ways, this is the last step. We went through the whole book of Deuteronomy where Moses laid out God making a covenant with them, with the second generation. This is the last part of that. There's more here than just what you get with Abraham on the topic of circumcision. This new development here in Joshua drives the people of God, Israelites here, to loyalty to God. Being in covenant with God means that God is faithful to His people and His people must be loyal to God. There's a link here between the sign of the covenant and the land that's given in fulfillment of the promise. These two things are brought together here in this chapter. This sets the stage for us to understand in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Circumcision is actually given to point them to Christ. Christ is the one who comes and is cut off from the people of God, taken outside of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross and executed. In regeneration, our hearts are changed, circumcised, if you will. Given new hearts that are able to cry out in faith. And now we are given the sign of baptism so that we look back to Christ and to what Christ has accomplished for us. We are never cut off in the new covenant because Christ was cut off for us. We have already died under God's judgment. And this was the point all along. This is what they were supposed to get. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, therefore, what are they supposed to learn from this? Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be rebellious, stiff-necked, no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He is holy, and his people must be a holy people. Israel is being taught this here. We really learn how this works in the new covenant. And we have this really working for all of God's people in the new covenant. Then later, speaking of the return from the exile, but looking again past that to the new covenant, Moses says in chapter 30 and verse 6, that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. What would come from that circumcision of the heart? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Circumcision was given to Israel to point them to spiritual realities. So there's not only development here, but the whole point is that they must depend upon God. And this is where things tie back to chapter 3 and 4. Remember in chapter 3 and 4, as God brings them over the Jordan River, they are no longer slaves. Now they are free. Now they inherit the land. They are heirs of the promise. Their identity is no longer their geographical origin that they came out of Egypt, but their theological origin, that they are descendants of Abraham. Their status is tied to God's covenant through Abraham rather than their experiences in Egypt. And it is God who has done this. Gilgal, the name of the place where God does this. Again, it's another play on words. It's closely related to the Hebrew word for rolling away, to roll away. God leads them away from shame to a new status in the promised land. God provides for them richly in all that he does for them. And here the people are being loyal. They're being loyal to God, and God responds in faithfulness. He provides for them from the land, and he gives them the commander of the armies of the Lord. But this will not be enough to keep Israel in the covenant, the nation. It will not be enough to keep the people in the land. God must do this for his people. He must do this for us. God will himself accomplish the loyalty of all his people as he sends his son, who will be cut off, so that we might be a people who are never cut off. If God is holy, verses 13 through 15, then we should be celebrating holiness, verses 10 through 12. And if God is holy and we should be celebrating holiness, then we should be willing to suffer for holiness. Israel goes into the fight with Jericho, reconciled to God, full of the reminder of God's deliverance and led by God's commander. Everything's ready. Everything's in place. They go to war, led, fed, and bled. But for us, it's so much better. This is so much more wonderful. Jesus Christ has shed his blood for us. He has suffered the judgment of God for us. He has walked before us. He has walked through death itself. And so he leads us through life to heaven to come. In conclusion then, because God is holy, we must desire holiness. Because God is holy, we must desire holiness. Where He leads, we must follow. Can we do anything else? Where He leads, we must follow. He calls us to live a life, a quiet, peaceable life of the constant pursuit of holiness. He feeds us week in and week out with the preaching of His Word. He demands that we obey, no matter the cost. But the point is not what our obedience does for us. The point is what Christ's obedience has done for us. The Holy One Himself, the One who is innocent, the One who is without spot or blemish, He was cut off so that we who are sinners may approach the Holy God as a holy people with Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness for us, covering us so that we come to worship God in holiness. Jesus Christ, whose sandal straps we are not worthy to lose, untie. The Son of God bled for you and for me. Because the Holy One was cut off from the people of God, we are welcomed in as God's people and never cast out, never cut off. For those of you here today who are resting in Jesus Christ alone, for you who are trusting in Christ for your holiness, the safety in approaching the Lord God, don't give up the pursuit of holiness. Don't give up. It's hard. It is so hard. Don't give up. By yourself, it is impossible. It is impossible, but you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And you're not alone in this pilgrimage. You're not alone in this pursuit of holiness. You have fellow pilgrims with you on this same journey. Make use of your fellow pilgrims. Talk to them. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Look for ways to be encouraging to them. And be encouraged by their pursuit of holiness as well. This constant pursuit of holiness is worth the effort. It is so worth the sacrifice. It pleases the One who died for you. It's pleasing to Him. It's delightful when you pursue holiness. It encourages your fellow pilgrims. It strengthens your assurance as you get to see the fruit of God's work in your life. And it's evidence to those around you of God's goodness. Of God's goodness. So that you can direct their attention to God and glorify your Heavenly Father. You can't lose. You can't lose. You won't lose out. You won't lose from the effort. You can't fail in all the work and energy you put into pursuing holiness. For Old Testament Israel, this was a constant effort to do something that they were not. But for you, it's a constant effort to be something that you already are. In Jesus Christ. God has already declared you righteous. It's working day in and day out at being who you already are in Christ and what you will have perfectly in heaven. So don't give up. But remember also that you already have a holiness that cannot be taken away from you. you already have a right to approach the living God. Without fear, without a slavish fear, resting in Christ. You have been separated out from the world. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has done a work in your heart, giving you a new heart that delights in God's law. You are clothed in a righteousness that is so perfect, that is so complete, that the Lord God, who is described as holy, 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 looks on you and says, "My son, my son." Lastly, then, this is not your home. This world, this life, this is not your home. Heaven is your home. Heaven is where you are going. Heaven is the delight of your heart and where you want to be, because there is where is your Savior. Right now. But for those of you who do not know Christ, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, not the slightest thing that you can do in any way that you think or feel or act that can in any way be pleasing to the Holy God. God sees your hearts. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motivations. He knows why you do what you do. You are without hope, without help, and without any true holiness when you are outside of Christ. You are already cut off from the greatest thing that you could ever know and from the greatest being that you could ever know. Will you not come today? Will you not come today to Jesus Christ, the Holy One who died for sinners, and trust in Him, trust in His righteousness for yourself, trust in His sacrifice for your sin, and then you will have peace, and then God will count you holy, and then God will welcome you. And then you will not be striving for what you might get out of this life, but you will be going to heaven, where you will be going home. We're not pursuing or desiring or running after some kind of abstract concept. This is not mere philosophy. We are pursuing our God. We are desiring Him. We are delighting in who He is. And we are His children and want to be like Him. We want to be like our Father. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We look at His life and what He has done and we count Him most beautiful. And of all things in this life, He is what we desire. We have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we want to be holy. We are desiring and pursuing the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sovereign Lord of all. He is more wonderful, more majestic, more delightful, more worthy, more glorious than anything we have ever known in this life or could ever hope to know. We get to glorify God, the Holy One. We get to enjoy God. We get to enjoy the Holy One. God is holy, holy, holy. And He has made us His saints, His holy ones. Our God is holy. Our God is holy. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, You who sit enthroned above the heavens. We could not come before you. We could not even pray if we did not have Christ. If we did not have the reality of His dying in our place. His righteousness in place of our sinfulness. God, even the things that we try to do right are displeasing to you. And yet in Him is life. In Him we are accepted before you. In Him we have a righteousness not our own. In Him we have a righteousness that cannot be taken away from us. In Him we are being made holy. Father, we come before you delighting in who you are, delighting in your holiness, delighting in the wonder of your salvation, delighting in this one who has been cut off for us. Father, give us grace that these things would fill our hearts and our minds this week. Grant that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would desire and pursue holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.